years, and I hope you, if you were able to sit in with Roxanne this morning, I hope you appreciated and understood a little bit more about what the Lord has been leading us to do the last 4 years working in Sudan. Huge challenge, some of the biggest challenges we've ever faced during the years, the 22 years we've lived in Africa. But as in so often, is the case, the biggest challenges, of course, often result in some of the greatest satisfaction and blessings that the Lord gives us as we are obedient to Him. And so it's good to be with you this morning and to visit and catch up again. Somebody already told me this morning that my hair didn't look the same. And I said, well, I think it looks kind of the same, really, as it did probably, 5 years ago when I was here. And he said, I wasn't talking about that. I was talking about when you first came here. Well, that's true now. I can't say that. But is anybody the same? I don't know. But I still got some hair, and I guess that's a good thing. So we want to, before we get into the word a minute, I just want to take a minute to thank you. I hope Roxanne has already said that this morning, but we want to thank you and tell you thank you for standing with us and partnering with us for the last 22 years. This church here has been faithfully giving and partnering with us in praying and giving and supporting that we could fulfill the calling that the Lord gave to us. And so we thank you for that. And we know that, as we sang earlier, that one hymn, I forget the one we sang, O Zion. And, what is that? There's a line in there about everything you give Jesus will repay. I mean, you remember that line in there? And that's true. That is absolutely true. True for me, it's true for you. God is no man's debtor. And you've heard the old saying, you can't outgive God, right? So whether it's money, our possessions, our time, our lives, whatever we lay out for Him, the return is greater than we can ever imagine. And so I know that's true, not only as you partner with us, but as you do everything that the Lord calls you to do. And as you go about laying down your life for the sake of others in Jesus' name. This morning we're going to look at a passage in the Old Testament. If you have your Bible, you want to open it, the book of 2 Kings, chapter 6. If you like me, somewhere in your career or your life, maybe in high school, maybe in college, you read a book. You had to read a book called Tale of Two Cities. Anybody ever had to do that? Okay. You can show your hands if you read Charles Dickens. Yeah, well, I got a lot of hands. I don't know if that's a modern... We do that in days times. I hope we read Charles Dickens' novel, Tale of Two Cities. Well, I want to talk about A Tale of Two Cities today as well. And these two cities are different in a lot of ways, but there's a commonality to them which I'll share as we progress in the story. But the first city that I want to talk about is a city called Samaria. And we're going to read about that city in 2 Kings, starting in chapter 6. But let's get our bearings straight. What was Samaria? What was Samaria? Samaria was an important city at this stage in the history of the history of the Jews. Okay, everybody remembers Solomon, but what happened after Solomon's time? What happened to the kingdom? Okay, it was destroyed. But what? Was it one? It became what? It became two. Okay, don't let the professor answer everything. Now, come on, y'all can do. Okay. And so there was a northern kingdom that was called Israel. There was a southern kingdom called Judah. And the capital of that southern kingdom, Judah, was Jerusalem. Okay, y'all letting me get in there again. Come on. Okay. Jerusalem, right? But there was a capital city of that northern kingdom too, and that was this city, Samaria. Okay? And they tried to even they even built altars and stuff in the northern part of Israel because they didn't want people, those Jews, going to Jerusalem. They wanted them worshiping up there. But there was this capital city there. This is during the time of Elisha, the prophet. And there was all kind of miracles that took place during that time. But at one time, if you look with me in verse 24, you'll see that a guy named Ben-Hadad
king of Aram mobilized his entire army and marched up and laid siege to Samaria. There was a great famine in the city, and the siege lasted so long that a donkey's head sold for 80 shekels of silver and a fourth of a cab of seed pods for 5 shekels. Well, you all know what the theory is about sieges. An army comes and it surrounds a certain place, and they just basically starve people out. That's the military strategy of a siege. And the Arameans did the same thing to the city of Samaria. And I want you to use your imagination a minute, because it gets very bad in the city of Samaria. I mean, very bad. In fact, if you read on down in the story, as the king of Israel was passing by one day, you hear a story, a woman cries out to him. She tells the story of feeding her child. That's repulsive, isn't it? We can't imagine. You're right, that can never happen to me. I bet people in Israel said the same thing. I bet people in Samaria probably have said the same thing. But it happened. That's how bad it's getting, okay? So I want you to use your imagination. I don't know how bad it is. I've never been in something like that. And, Elisha gets involved in the story, and Elisha says down in chapter 7, this story runs on into chapter 7, and let me show you down in chapter 7, Elisha says that by this time tomorrow, a seah of flour will sell for a shekel and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. And an officer whose arm the king was leaning on said to the man of God, "Look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of heaven, could this happen?" And like there's people saying, "Elisha, you're crazy. There's no way. This is a siege, man. The most powerful army in the world surrounding us. And he says, "You," talking to people around there, "will see it with your own eyes," talking to that guy, "but you will not eat any of it. You're going to see it, but you're not going to eat any of it." This is bad. Now, this is the part of the story where we're going to get at right here. Verse 3. Now there were 4 men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. And y'all know what leprosy is, right? Y'all heard about it anyway. I don't have it, by the way. Look at you. See my hand. I do not. I said to Rob, that looked like leprosy. That looks like the lady in Ben-Hur. The old lady in Ben-Hur. She got leprosy. That was a skin doctor did that to me, and thankfully he did that. But it looks bad like that. Roxanne and I have seen leprosy still exists in Africa, and we know people with leprosy. The good news today, is that there's medicine to slow down leprosy, even to cure people of leprosy. But in this era, there was no cure. So a leper, a man with leprosy, a person with leprosy is totally cut off from everything. He's totally an outcast, he or she. And everything is lost. There's no cure. There were 4 guys. And they said, this is so neat. They said, this verse 3, they said to each other, "Why stay here until we die? If we say we'll go into the city, the famine is there, and we will die. And if we stay here, we will die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we live. And if they kill us, then we die." You get the logic? We're dead men. We're dead men walking anyway. Why die of leprosy and starve at the same time? That's crazy, right? Let's go out there. If they kill us, we're done anyway. Maybe we'll die with a full stomach at least. I mean, I think I can understand that mentality. Now get this. They get up at dusk, and they got up and they went to the camp of the Arameans. And when they reached the edge of the camp, not a man was there. The ghost camp.
Nothing. Because as we read in that story, as you read that passage, you'll find out that the Lord had caused a great noise to come. And the Arameans thought that the Israelites had hired the Hittites and the Egyptians to come help them. And they thought, we're being attacked by the Hittites and the Egyptians, and we're not prepared. And they hightail it out. Of course, it wasn't that. It was a great noise. And they left the camp. If you look down at the end of verse 7, they left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. So, guess what? The four lepers walk in. And what? They find the jackpot, right? The lottery has come to them. We got it. This is everything. And look at this. The men who had leprosy, verse 8, reached the edge of the camp and entered one of the tents. They ate and drank. They carried away gold, silver, and clothes, went off and hid them. They returned and entered into another tent and took some things from it and hid them from each other and on and on. And they're just having, I don't know why they decided to hide it, because there wasn't anybody else there, but I guess they figured somebody else was going to come eventually. And they go on and on until finally their conscience kicks in. Look at verse 9. Then they said to each other, we are not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let us go at once and report this to the royal palace. And the rest of the story, on down to the end of chapter 7, is about that, how they go back and report it to the king there in Samaria. They don't believe it. They think it's a trap. They know, I can't. No, we're not going out there. That's a trap out there. On and on and on. And the end result, of course, the word finally gets out. They find it out. And guess what? Just as Elisha, the word of the Lord had come to the prophet Elisha, the grain was flowing in the streets of Samaria. Cheap. Just like. And the guy who doubted it saw it. You can read in there what happened to him. That's such a great analogy for us as believers. Because we, as believers, before we come to Christ, we are lepers. We are just like that. We have an incurable disease. Don't we? It's called S-I-N. Sin. We all got it. It is incurable. There's no cure for it. And whether we realize it or not, these lepers realize it. Whether we realize it or not, we are just as helpless and just as cursed as those people are. We are cursed with a disease that will affect us for eternity. But by the grace of God, we are allowed access into the riches of Christ. Not by what we do, but by what He did for us, right? You with me, right? Yeah, everybody's with me on this. And so we're like these guys that go into the camp, and we've got everything that we need. Okay? And Peter tells us what? We have everything we have for life and godliness, right? Everything. Every blessing in Christ. You know, Paul tells us in Ephesians. And if we're not careful, we will do exactly what these guys started doing. We will start taking it and enjoying it and eating it and keep eating it and on and on. I think you will agree with me today that in our country, in the United States, we have more spiritual food available to us as Christians then we know what to do with. We can get, if a person can eat Christian knowledge through radio, television, books, I mean, if the list goes on, we have a feast. That's not just the blessings of Christ, that's the extension of the blessings of Christ. All the things we have available for us. And the freedom on top of that to go and partake of Christ as much as we want.
The sad part in our case, in a lot of our cases, is we're not, we don't even come close to even having the desire. It's almost like we've gotten full or we're satiated or whatever. But how many of us will reach the point where our conscience kicks in? That's what I want to get to today. How many of us get to the point where we say, this is a day of good news. I have something good. Like those guys said, I have something good and I'm keeping it to myself. I need to go and tell people. I'm talking, this is the voice of conscience that speaks to us within. This is the voice in us that tells us, the Holy Spirit speaking to us and says, you have been blessed to be a blessing. You have been blessed, yes. But you have been blessed for a purpose. The purpose is not to just sit and enjoy it. The purpose is to enjoy it, but not to stop there, but to be a blessing. And when that clicks in us, when that somehow clicks in our mind and in our spirit, it changes us. It changes. Now, I didn't say it's going to change you and make you go to Africa. It might make you change. It might change you and make you go to Africa, or do some other thing that other people call crazy. Okay? Not crazy if you're doing what God wants you to do. It's crazy not to do what God asks you to do. That's what's crazy, and that's how we've got things. We flipped everything 180 in our place, because when somebody's really obeying God, people are out there in church saying they're crazy. So I'm asking you, has that clicked in you? Because I want to tell you about another city now, another town in South Sudan, in Southern Sudan, called Atar. This is a place that's maybe not exactly like Samaria. Of course, it's separated by 2,000, 3,000 years, more than 2,000, 3,000 years. But in South Sudan, where we have one of our bases, was started 4 years ago. And we went there, and that place has been set and been destroyed, and it's been under siege. It's a common thing that they have. They've been under siege by the Muslim government of Khartoum. And that government has tried to squeeze them out and destroy them. And by the grace of God, there was a peace agreement signed in 2005. And we were able to go into Southern Sudan and begin connecting with believers to try to help them to rebuild their country. And in this place called Atar, there was two missionary couples that went there. One was a missionary couple, a missionary family from Nigeria, part of our team, and another one was a missionary couple from Ethiopia. And they were the first ones to go to Atar, and they began to work and to work, live in the community there and find out what was necessary. What did those people need? How could they serve in the name of Jesus there? And as they lived there a while, people said, we need education. And we started a school, and they gathered up the first 25 or so, to almost 30 students. All young men. No, not any women around. All the women and children have ended up in refugee camps, leading 22 years of civil war. But the young men there, who from the age of one of these young men here, one of these 10-year-old boys or 12-year-old boys in this church, has been carrying an AK-47 on his shoulder and learning how to fight, learning how to kill, learning how to protect his country. Sad thing. No childhood to speak of. But more than that, more than the hard life, is the mental and spiritual anger and scarring that has taken place. These are tough people. These are survivors. They've had to fight not to be exterminated. They were hungry. They said, we want to learn to read. 25 years old. never had a chance to learn to read any language.
They know that something exists. They know about books, but they don't know, it doesn't do them any good.
And so they asked us to start school. So our missionaries started basic education. And they wanted to start with believers. But they put out the word to try to get people who claim to be Christians to come. And as they came, after about the first month, I visited them and I was in communication with, and our Ethiopian missionary there, he says, "Jimmy, we got a big problem here, and that is none of these guys in our school are Christians." I said, "What do you mean?" I said, "You asked everything, you think you wanted to start with Christians." He said, "We didn't know, we didn't understand that they all say they're Christians because they're not Muslims." They said, "We're not Muslims." And they'll take it, and they'll even say we were baptized, and we changed our name from James to John or Peter. They'll take it James, they'll take a Christian name. But he said, "Jimmy, they're not really Christians. Their life is not nothing different about it. They love us like everybody else in the area. They don't know Jesus." I said, "Well, Yaakov, well, you know, that is the foundation of everything we do. We can teach them to read, but if we can't help them understand what their greatest need of all is, we haven't served them as Jesus called us to." And we began to pray, and those missionaries began to pray. And within 3 months, and I was there visiting, I heard testimony. Out of those 25 or 30, however many they were, I think it was like all of them but two had come out and made outright declarations of faith in Jesus Christ. As they began to understand, not only were they having English class and science class and math class and social studies, we put Christian knowledge as another subject in there. Even though that wasn't kind of the official curriculum, we put it in there. And as they lived with our missionaries day in and day out, and they watched those missionaries, they saw the difference. And those missionaries, one by one, began to lead these young men to Christ. Men, scarred, battle-scarred young men, breaking before, under the power of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. People who've seen atrocities that you can't even imagine breaking down because they know that they understand that God loves them and they want to be right with Him. They know that they're not right with Him. And they became changed people. And guess what happened? This is where Samaria and Attar meet, the two cities. Because they came to our missionaries there. And they said these exact words. May I read them to you again? They said this: "We are not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves." And they began that day to plan and mobilize with the missionaries, and they began to trek out on foot to neighboring villages, 2 hours, 1 hour, 3 hours, 4 hours away, where they knew there were pockets of people. And they began to share about Jesus Christ. And who better to share? These men, these soldiers, these men who speak already that language. Now, did they have all of Bible education? Did they know everything about the Bible? No. All that they knew what had happened to them. They knew what Jesus had done to them, for them. And they began to share that. They said to the missionaries, "This is a day of good news. We can't keep this to ourselves. We got to go tell people." And now I can tell you that in that place, in that radius, probably in a 4 or 5 mile radius, maybe more than that, in 4 hours they can make more distance than that depending on the time of the year. But in that radius, what I can tell you is that there's not a pocket of people anywhere that has not heard the gospel. There's not a pocket, and there's about 4 new churches, by the way. They began to go, and churches were started. And they go, and these students have gone now, and they go, and they teach. And they don't have, they teach what they have learned. But why did it start? It started with what I just described to you, where somewhere inside of them, the switch
equipped, right?
Yes, I have received. And I have received in order that I may give it out. That I have been blessed so that I may be a blessing. That changes a person. It just changes you. Changes me. Because it's so easy to stop with the reception part.
So, today as we share with that, I want to give you the last bit of the story about Attar.
Because you say, oh, that's a great story. It ends that way. But you know, I wish I could just end on just a high note. But you know what? Because just as God is so active, the kingdom of darkness is active too. And just at the beginning of this new year, December 31st, the eve of our new year, that village, that Attar area, there were some people that came from a faraway place, another faraway spot, actually enemies in the political realm. They came and they began to torch the grass huts and the fences. Everything has grass roots, and it's a dry season. And our own missionary, some of those same two couples that I told you that they were there, one of them was burned. We were able to evacuate them to Nairobi to get medical attention. They would come and they would, but the strategy is, of course, in a grass house. Somebody comes at night, you're sleeping, you're in your mud-walled hut with a grass roof. Somebody comes outside, lights a fire. Well, in a dry season, that grass roof goes up like this. You wake up, notice your house is on fire. If you're not careful, what's the first thing you do? You really run for the one door. That's usually round. You go for that one door that takes you out, and there's about two guys sitting out there with an AK-47 as soon as your head comes out the door. Okay. But God gave the presence of mind to our missionaries and their children, the 6-year-old and the 8-year-old. And God supernaturally had his hand on them and delivered them. Now, because there were people in Attar that died that night. See, what I'm saying to you is this. I can't tell you, yes, they believed in Jesus and then everything was good ever after. No, that's the point is this. The point is that they followed Jesus. And part of that is the spiritual battle they've been in. Because part of the struggle in southern Sudan is about Christianity. People of another religion, that Christianity is their enemy, and they will want to eliminate that. So, but I can say this. What I can say to you is, in spite of that, and even if the school, some of the school things were burnt down. Somebody says, "What else? Look at this! Hey, what a waste! You did all that work. Now, is it a waste? 30 men whose lives have been changed, 30 men who now live in that place and whose lives have been eternally changed, 30 men who now know that being a Christian is not just changing your name and being put in a river somewhere. 30 men who have gone and changed their villages. See, that's something you can't stamp out with the gun. You can't light it with a match and finish it. So as we see that, we know that the battle, the spiritual battle, and even the battle in the political realm is not over, but the spiritual battle, most of all, it's not over. But we know that God is working. God is still working. And although we know that there's some battles that seem to be lost along the way, we know that ultimately the war has been won. Because Jesus has won that war. Jesus won that for us on the cross. And so I leave you today with the people of Attar. But I leave them to you not to feel sorry for them or just to feel some kind of pity, but to pray that they will continue to hold fast to the one who they have now started following his path, Jesus' road. That they will continue with that same mindset of, we have been blessed. So now we must go and be a blessing to others. May they continue in that, because as they continue in that path, God will provide everything they need. God will surely take care of them, even through the persecution, even through the fires that they face. And the same way is true for us. I pray that all of us may be those who can look at our lives and say, I've been blessed to be a blessing. I leave that with you today. I have enough time, figuring out what I'm supposed to do and how to do my own, live my own life, okay, and be obedient to the Lord. So I can't tell you what to do. What I can tell you is this. You can sit before God in the presence of the Lord Himself and ask Him, Lord, how can I bless You? How can I honor You? Bless me. I want to be a blessing. And if you're sincere and ask that, I guarantee you, the Lord will show you. He'll tell you. And so, we're going to close. Now I'm going to pray, and then Vic's going to bring us finish up the word here. But let's all just take a moment and come before the Lord now. Heavenly Father, as we sit here in the relative comfort by a lot of standards and plenty of this country and the place You've blessed us to be a part of, we know that every place in the world is not like that. Every country in the world is not like this. They don't have the same things we have. And even spiritually, most of all, spiritually, everyone doesn't have what we have. And so, Father, today as we come before You, first of all, we ask you, first of all, to forgive us for the places where we've just decided to just absorb Your blessings and just sit on them or soak them up and never pass them on, be a blessing to others. But more than that, Lord, beyond that, we sit before You and we ask You to continually speak to our hearts. We pray for ears to hear You, to discern how it is that we begin right where we are, not being like somebody else or doing it, but Lord, us and You. We ask that You would speak to us, guide us, and show us, and then Lord, give us the courage. Lord, I pray for courage to be obedient to Your voice, even if somebody says we're crazy. Because, Lord, there's nothing more crazy than not doing what You ask us to do. So thank You for Your word. Thank You for this story. Thank You for this tale of these two cities. And thank You for still doing Your work in this world. And praise You for building Your church, for Jesus is building His church in this world. We commit ourselves to You, Lord. We bow our knees before You to serve You, to use us as You will for Your glory. For it's in the name of Your Son, the One who gave Himself for us, that we might have life, that we pray. Amen.
Yes, thank you, Pastor Jimmy. And thank you, Roxanne, also for sharing with us this morning. Now, what we're going to do after we dismiss is we're going to go over to the fellowship hall, and we're going to fellowship together and share some food together, and it may be that you didn't even know about it. It may be that you didn't bring anything. We've got enough. We want everyone to stay. This gives us a chance to talk to the missionaries, maybe ask them questions, follow up on things that you'd like to discuss with them. So we want everyone to stay. But again, let's just stand for the benediction, and then Pastor Jimmy and Roxanne will follow me out to the vestibule, and we'll shake hands with people and then turn around and go right over to fellowship hall. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You that we found the bread of life. We confess that we're beggars, but we found the bread. Help us to share it with the rest of the world. In Jesus' name, amen.